I didn't hear any complaints last night that the mic was off. I think some folks enjoyed that, actually. Amen. First things first night, Gabriel. Who's Gabriel over here? It's Gabriel's 16th birthday today. Amen. So wish him a happy birthday afterward. Everybody give him $10 for me. Amen. All right. So happy birthday. Hope it's been a good one for you. Amen. You people listen. That's not a common thing a lot of times in churches. And I was complimenting this young lady back here tonight on her mashed potatoes that she brought for the meal tonight. And I said, I want you to know they were fantastic. And she said, oh, is that a British thing? You didn't like them very well, did you? And I'm like, okay, no, I'm here in America. We're using American expressions. But I'm like, good catch. That was really good. So I said, they were gorgeous. Yes, that would be if someone did say that your food was gorgeous, now that's a genuine compliment, and they really did like your food. Gorgeous is a food term in England. And so there you go. So then I re-complimented her and said, your mashed potatoes, they were all right. Which in British terms meant they were pretty amazing. Amen. So anyway, well done you. She caught me. And that's just some of the things you run into. You've heard different cultures. And that, it is so easy to put your foot in your mouth. And you don't even realize it until a national comes up to you later and goes, you know, you may not want to do that ever again. And anyway, just a blessing. Mark chapter 8 tonight, if you would. Very simple message, as most of them have been this week. I'm not a complicated preacher, because the preacher has to understand the message before he can convey it to the people. Amen? Amen. Mark chapter 8 tonight. I want to help you have a joyful life. I like to be around joyful people. I like to be around people who are happy in their service for God. I like to be around people who are faithful in their service for God. I like to be around people that, even though circumstances may not be the best right now, you know what? There's still joy in their heart. They're continuing on. They have a goal out there. They have a plan. They have a purpose. I just like to be around people who are doing something. You may kick me off the pulpit for this. I even respect people that I disagree with if they are fervent in their belief and are strident about it. I just like people that do stuff. I really struggle as when I pastor my people there. I really struggle with people who don't do anything. I don't understand that. I don't want to get in generations or anything tonight, but as when we were kids, we look back and man, we did not have to be motivated. You never told your parents you were bored. You never told your parents you were bored. You'd find yourself with a shovel in the backyard digging a hole to find out that you were just digging it to put it back, the dirt back in the next day. Amen. We always had stuff to do. We always had places to go. We had dreams and ambitions, and we were running 1,000 miles an hour in a direction until God got a hold of our heart, and hopefully then we surrendered to what God had for us, and then you head in that direction 1,000 miles an hour. But there just seems to be a lethargy in just general culture today. People just don't do anything. We've grown comfortable. We've already preached that. I'm not going to preach that tonight, but Christ is speaking here in Mark chapter 8, and he kind of gives them a challenge, and he shows them two examples here, and basically he's saying, I have a full and abundant life for you to live if you want it, but you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose. And that's the hard part. You are going to have to choose. God is the most perfect gentleman in the world. What does it say in Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you don't answer the door, that verse goes on and says, if you do not come and open the door, I will kick the door in and come in anyway. Isn't that what it says? That'd be a bad translation in the Ugandan language, amen? It says what? If you open the door, then I will come in. God stands patiently at the door of our heart even after salvation, and he requests and he requests and he requests us to do things, and he has a better life for us, a more abundant life for us, but yet he waits for us to make the decision whether to serve him or not. And I just want to go through that choice here tonight and show you, and I just want to challenge you tonight. just want to challenge you tonight. Look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to start reading verse number 34, just down to verse number 38 tonight. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse number 34. He said, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray tonight. Lord, it's been a good week. We thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for these folks that have come out again on a weeknight. And Lord, I know a lot of them had a hard day and they're weary. And Lord, I just pray that you'll refresh them tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would use the message tonight, that your words would be spoken. Lord, challenge all our hearts, that, Lord, your will would be done. Lord, not ours. What a hard battle we fight. Lord, help us now as we present this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, would you agree with me? There's not much joy in our land today. Depression is rampant. Even in churches, people are struggling with joy and maintaining their happiness in the Lord. We have a counseling center at our church there, at our home church in Oklahoma City, and they are overwhelmed with requests for counseling. Genuinely overwhelmed. Every time that we're back in the States and we have missions quarters back there, there's always a family in those quarters back there that have come in for counseling with one of the men in our church that counsels. People are struggling. Listen, I guarantee you tonight there are people right here that are struggling. Out of the ministry, in the ministry. Pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, staff workers, teachers, whatever classification you want to put on, listen, they are not immune. We are not immune to the same struggles that everyday people go through. Listen, they become depressed at times, and they can lose the joy in their life at times, and they can be wondering what God is doing. It can be hard times. Divorce is becoming rampant in our country to the point where nothing is thought of it. Outside of Christian circles, and now that we're finding when we come back into the States, inside of Christian circles. It's a struggle. What has changed? Nothing. Man's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. God has not changed. God never changes. It's the decisions that you and I are making that is causing the problems. It's the decisions that people are making in individual days when they run into struggles and they run into problems that are causing these situations in our homes and in our churches and in our communities. When you and I decide to follow our will, bad things happen. Can I just make that blanket statement? When you and I decide to follow our will in our life, when we resolve that I don't care what God has for me, I've not heard from God, I've not surrendered to God, I have no interest in what God wants for me. If he wants me, he can come find me. I'm going to live my life, my interests, and this is what I want to do. I've always wanted to do this. No one can talk me out of it. It's the desire of my heart. Can I just tell you, bad things will happen. Why? Because in the flesh, there's no good thing. When you and I live our lives according to the flesh, listen, 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Turn there if you would. 1 John. 1 John to all the Europeans. 1 John to all the Americans. 1 John chapter 2. Look down at verse number 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the whole world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." When you and I follow our will in our lives instead of God's will in our lives, when we make that decision, our lives are thereby governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If I could term those, that's thrills, things, and theories. Our decisions in our life are not based on what God wants for us. Our decisions in our life are based upon what our flesh wants. It's a momentary decision. We don't have a long-term plan. We waver from day to day because our flesh varies and it changes what it wants. And can I tell you, our flesh is never satisfied. Ever. Say, well, sure it is. We ate chicken tonight for dinner, and when we got done, we were full, weren't we? Chicken night is a good night. That's just a universal truth that ought to be in the Bible somewhere. Chicken night is a good night, amen? But we'll all wake up in the morning, what's about the first thing we'll think of? Is there some leftover chicken in the fridge? That'd be good, amen? I mean, that's, the flesh is never satisfied. I came to Kings Island back in 1970-something, one of the few family vacations we ever took. We came to Cincinnati. We went to a Reds baseball game in that old concrete circle that used to have Riverfront Stadium. Johnny Bench was playing, and who was the guy with the arm thing going? I can't remember his. Joe Morgan, was it? And we stayed in Kentucky. We ate at some Pancake House, and we went to Kings Island. And they had a brand new roller coaster at Kings Island. It was the most amazing thing ever, and there were billboards about it. It was so exciting driving over here from Illinois, and we could not wait to ride the most exciting roller coaster in all of North America. And you know what the name of that roller coaster was? No, the Racers. You got to go farther back than the Beast. The Racers, are they still out there? Oh, they got to be creaking, man. Those things, I mean, that's, I'm talking, it was like 1977, 1978. And we got on those old roller coasters, and you know what? It was like crazy scary. They went so fast. It was like the, huh? How long were those the only roller coasters at Kings Island? It wasn't a couple years later, the Beast came. The Beast came. Why? Well, you can only ride the Racer so many times, and it's just not as thrilling anymore, is it? But the Beast was amazing. And you went down through that tunnel, and you thought, oh, I'm going to hit my head, and you scream in the tunnel. I'm sorry, the girl scream in the tunnel. The girl scream in the tunnel. The girl scream in the tunnel, not the men. And that was so cool, and you'd run around. You would run around to get back in the queue and back in the line again. And one time you'd ride in the front because that's the best, and the one time you'd ride in the back because it slings you around more. And then eventually, what happened? The Beast wasn't very thrilling anymore. And then what's the place up in the North Coast up there? They built a bigger Cedar Point. They built a bigger one, and everybody went to Cedar Point, and then Kings Island went, oh, we're going to build, was it the Son of the Beast was the next one that came out, wasn't it? The next one? And it was a little more thrilling, and then all of a sudden it didn't. Listen, the flesh is never satisfied. It always wants more. It always wants faster. It always wants more dangerous. It always wants more. Listen, you will never, if you live your life according to your will, listen to me, young people, if you live your life wanting to accumulate wealth, if you want to live your life by thrills and things and theories, you will never be satisfied. Ever. Say, well, why should I listen to some poor Baptist preacher? Well, let me tell you the testimony of a man named Don Smith. So before I got into the ministry, I was an accountant. And I was the personal accountant for a multimillionaire. For discretionary purposes, I won't tell you what he was worth, but he was worth a lot. Lived in Oklahoma City. He had a 2,000-acre cattle ranch outside of town. That was his hobby. 7,000-square-foot log cabin house, a 4,000-square-foot log cabin barn back there that was nicer than any house I've ever lived in. He had an 80-foot sailboat that he had docked down in Florida that he would race all over the world against other billionaires. He was the only millionaire in that group. He was this close to buying his private jet, and I researched it over and over again. I was so waiting for him to finally tell me to go buy a Lear jet for him or a Falcon jet for him. He just never could quite get there. Don had everything. He was the kind of guy, this is the 1990s, he would come back from the Far East, and he would come back and say, what do you think of my brand new $400 tie? I never knew they made so many ugly $400 ties, amen? money meant nothing to him. If Don did not have it, I would get an email or a phone call from him from somewhere in the world saying, I want you to go buy this and have it waiting for me when I get back to Oklahoma City for one of his trips. He had all the desires of his heart. And he hired a new ranch manager one day for the cattle ranch, and he called me in his office one day, and he had these blueprints on his desk, and he said, listen, Kirk's going to be starting here in a month or so. I've got a place for him to stay, but I want to build a brand new house out at the ranch for Kirk and his family. And I said, hey, that'd be fantastic. And told me where we wanted to put it, beautiful spot. And he said, but I need to ask some questions. He said, he has two kids, two small kids. He said, is 2,400 square foot big enough for them? And I went, yeah. He says, well, you've got four kids. We had the four boys at the time. He said, you've got four kids. He said, how big is your house? I said, about 1,100 square foot. Glasses off. He leaned back in his chair. He says, I don't understand. He said, I have everything. I have everything. What I don't have, I don't want. I have everything I've ever wanted. I own it. And he says, Kent, you won't take offense to this. I know that. He says, you have nothing. You don't even own that house. He says, the car you drive, you have nothing. I have everything. And this is a direct quote. He says, why are you happy and I'm not? And I just looked at him and said, you know, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, that can't be it. That's too easy. And I said, well, then you're the one with the doctorate from Brown. You tell me why I'm happy and you're not. That's the only thing I have that you do not have. We had numerous discussions like that, and he had come to the place, the realization that he was never going to be satisfied. Wealth did not do it. Fame did not do it. Success did not do it. And as far as I know, he's never trusted Christ. He's still out there searching. Listen, but what is the desire of our flesh? We want to chase after those things. We have an arrogance within us that thinks that the will that we have in our lives, the desires we have in our lives, especially for young people, the plan that they have for their life, somehow is going to end up being so much better than what God has for them. Yeah. And can I tell you tonight, that is foolishness, that is nonsense. Listen, we could have numerous people stand up here tonight and give testimony of how crazy and wrong that they were trying that same plan for their life, until they finally gave up and submitted to God's will and they found true joy and happiness. Listen, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8 says what? They that are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. If you're going to be a fence straddler like I was when I was running from God, that, you know what, I'm going to be close enough to God that people think I'm okay, but I'm going to keep my plans in my life, and I'm going to keep my enjoyment, and I'm going to have to do what I want to do in my life. You can't please God. God's an all or nothing God. God's not even interested in 98% of your life. God wants all of our heart, all of our will, all of our life. And we try to compromise, and we try to bargain with God. And he says, in these verses, he said, listen, that is not possible. Let me quickly give you the formula tonight. You want to be happy tonight? Young people, you want to have a successful life? You actually want to make a difference? You actually want to do something that's going to change this world? This is the answer right here tonight. Look at verse number 34. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34. Jesus says what? He said, look at the middle part of the verse, whosoever will come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. That's the first step. Before you can go to God and say, God, I want your will in my life, he says right here, you need to deny your will in your life. It didn't happen at the same time. God says, I need to see that surrender of your will in your life before you accept my will. You need to reject your plans, your ambitions, your goals, your flesh, your will, all things great and small in your life. You need to leave on the altar somewhere and tell God, those are no longer my desires, those are no longer my concerns. God, I want you to be all in my life. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Oh, it's hard. Oh, it's hard. Because why? You know what I have found? I can do that on a Sunday night, I can do that on a Wednesday night, I can do that on a Tuesday morning when God's dealing with my heart while I'm driving somewhere. And all the resolve in my heart, I can say, God, I want nothing of me in my life. I want you to guide me and direct me. I'm tired of wasting time. I'm tired of messing around. I'm tired of my actions having consequences on lost people's lives. I can do that at 11 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, and guess what? By 1 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon, I've already interjected my will and my thoughts and my plans back into my life, pushing God out of the way. So, well, you're not a very good Christian. No, I'm not. And guess what? You're probably not either, because if you're not having that same struggle, then I think you're willfully ignorant of the battle your flesh is having with the Spirit that indwells you. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. This flesh never gives up, does it? I really had a hope when I was in my 30s and 40s that as I got older, that just things would kind of get easier and this flesh would just kind of get, well, it gets weary, all right, but it would get weary of wanting its own way, and the spiritual life and the Christian life would become so much easier, and you learn lessons and you gain victories, but man, it's still raring to go. This flesh is still wanting control, and it's still wanting to reach over and grab the wheel. And listen, as Paul wrote, we're going to have to fight this thing all the way to the end. But you're going to have to resolve in your heart that you want to do that. And I believe what we're finding is so many people just give up. They just give up and they say, I'll just live a mediocre Christian life. I'll serve God as opportunity gives me, but I'm just going to take care of my flesh and I'm just going to do what the world does. That's the easy road. He said, listen, if anybody wants to follow me, they need to deny themselves. That's the first step. But there's a second step there. Later in the verse, he says, and what? And take up his cross and follow me. Once you've given up your will, your dreams, your ambitions, your plans, your everything in your life, he says, then you need to take up my will. My cross is what he's talking about there, is you need to take up the burden that I have for you in your life, my plan for you, my ambitions for you, my goals for you, the perfect will of God for your life. You need to take that up and you need to embrace that and walk in that direction. You may not be happy with that direction, but God's way is always best. I'll be honest with you tonight. I am so glad. I'll give a real quick testimony. I got saved when I was 12, and just the next year I surrendered to full-time ministry. We lived in Illinois at the time, and when I was 16, we moved to Oklahoma, which was a great thing. I got the best thing Oklahoma ever produced. She's sitting right over there. I grabbed her, and I drug her out of Oklahoma, and life's been great ever since. But I moved to Oklahoma, and I went to a new school, and nobody there knew I had surrendered, and so I decided I was not going to tell them that I had surrendered. I had resolved in my heart that I was going to go to business school and I was going to make money. So I went to the University of Oklahoma and I got my accounting degree and I got into accounting and worked in television for a number of years and ended up back in Oklahoma City. The station was sold on us and I started working for this millionaire and I worked for him while I went to Bible college. But in the middle of all of that, I was running from God and things weren't going well and job after job after job, and I justified it by my salary was increasing and my responsibility was increasing, but I was so miserable inside. But I couldn't tell anybody because I hadn't even told that beautiful young lady that I married that I had surrendered to full-time ministry when I was a teenager. She married an up-and-coming accountant. That was her plan for her life. That's what she thought she was getting. Finally lost a job one day and our lives weren't all that good and I drove over to where she was working and I walked in her office and she turned around in her little chair there and she looked at me and I said, what would you think if God was calling me into the ministry? Let me tell you something, women preach. We don't let them get up there, but they preach. Amen. She pointed that finger at me and she said, if that's what God wants you to do, would you do it so we could have peace in this family?
Amen.
I was an oblivious, dumb man. I was causing chaos. It was all behind me. I kept marching on, and she's back there trying to keep our life together. I always give this testimony. Since that day, we've had peace. I describe it like driving through West Texas. There's some pretty parts in West Texas. There's some parts of West Texas you drive through as fast as you possibly can. But there's always that road. And it just stretches out to the horizon. In our life since then, there's been some beautiful parts to our life since then. We have seen God bless in amazing ways, and we're so thankful that He allows us to serve Him. But there have been some hard days. That's just life. That's just life. Part of it we don't understand. Part of it I know is because of my sin. I mean, God still chastises us for our sin. But through the great days, through the mediocre days, through the bad days, you know what's always been there? That peace of God, that we're in the will of God, where God wants us to be, serving Him. And there is no money that could ever buy that. There is no experience in this world that could ever replace that. Being where God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. He says, I want you to embrace my will. You may not understand it. You may understand why I send you to that place. You may not understand. Why would God send a Canadian and American to Russia? Canada needs churches. Amen? There's a desperate need for gospel preaching. I don't understand that. That's God's business. They're Russian now. You talk to them, they're Russian. Praise God. They have adapted to where God has called them. And man, makes sense now. Amen? God has a plan for your life, and if you will embrace that and take up your cross, listen, God will bless you. When He says take up His cross, He means to embrace the will of God, however painful it is to your life, daily, hourly, and continually. Because I haven't found the point yet where my flesh will give up fighting against God's will in my life. So you're overseas. You've been overseas for 18 years. Every day, this flesh does not want to serve God. I don't know of a single day. I do not know a single day that I have ever gotten up on the mission field that my flesh woke up and my flesh went, let's read the Bible for a while. My flesh has never woken up in the morning and go, let's just kneel by the bed right here and pray. Let's go out. And every day my flesh says what? Let's just hit the snooze button. Isn't there something else we could do today other than go letterbox? Isn't there something else we can do today than prepare a message? Isn't there something else we can do today? Wouldn't this be more fun? Wouldn't this be more enjoyable? Every day my flesh fights me serving God. And the same thing happens in your life. Listen, when God comes to you with His will, can I just implore you, don't ignore God. Don't ignore God. God will never force you and I to do His will. He'll never force you to do His will. But He will make you regret not doing His will. Ignoring His will is sin. And God chastises sin. And God corrects sin in our life. He'll never force you to do His will in your life. But you will live a miserable life. There will be consequences for that. And we just found, I finally ran to the point where I said, it's just not worth it anymore. It's just not worth it anymore. Listen, I have some principles in my life that you young people could learn from. One is invest early. Amen? Invest when you're young and you don't have any money, because when you get old and think, oh, I should do something, it's too late. Second principle I've learned out of experience is that when it gets start getting red and there's a streak that goes up your hand, I don't care how proud you are, man, you need to go to the doctor. Amen? We're the worst. Third one I've learned in my life, and I'm fantastic at this one, is when there's a problem, you just can't ignore it. I'm really good at just ignoring stuff, thinking that it's going to go away, and you know what? It's not going to go away. And you can try to ignore God's will for your life as long as you want to. But can I tell you, it's not going to go away. Doesn't mean you'll have to do it, but it's not going to go away. God's not going to stop knocking. God's not going to stop reminding you. God's going to not stop trying to direct you into the most perfect life that you could ever have. Because that's what we find here. When He says this verse here, what he's encouraging then, He says, listen, there's something more for you. There's something more for you. Look at verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. By you and I surrendering our will to God and following His will, we see the abundance of God's blessings in our life. I liked how one commentary put it, that end of that verse there that says, shall lose it means that you and I will lose the higher, larger life by being contented with the lower and smaller life. Did you catch that? By losing your life there, so what they believe God was meaning there is, yes, if you live your life unto yourself and you lose your life, what you are basically doing, you are consigning yourself to a smaller life than God had planned for you. He won't be able to use you like He could. You won't have the influence like you could. You won't grow in Christ like you could. I have been amazed. We had lunch today with some missionary friends we've not seen. We were trying to calculate. It's either been 21 years or 18 years. It's still a long time. They're in Indonesia, and we're in England, and our paths just never cross. And it was such a blessing to sit there and talk to people that, you know what, have just been faithful. Man, they had stories. They had stories like you wouldn't believe, and we just sat there and we laughed. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. God's done more with them than I ever thought that He would. And praise God for that. I believe God's done more with us than I ever imagined He could do with us. And I'm excited to see what He will continue to do in our lives if we will continue to surrender to Him. I was a horrible accountant. I really was. God wants more for your life. God wants more fullness in your life. God wants more blessings in your life. When you and I try to hang on to our will and our life and our ambitions, listen, we're basically consigning ourselves to what we can see in our life, and that is so much less than what God has planned for you. Don't you want to ride the biggest roller coaster in the world? Don't you want to have the greatest life in the world? Don't you want to see God working in the most magnificent ways in your life possible? That's what I want to see. That doesn't happen when I follow my will. That only happens from total surrender to God and letting Him have control. See, He has amazing plans. I'm almost sounding charismatic there, aren't I? God has amazing plans. He will use you in ways that you cannot even imagine. But you have to surrender it. Later on there, he says that they that lose their life for my sake shall what? Save it. That same commentary says the shall find that they shall find the spiritual eternal life through the loss of the life of the earthly ambitions and pleasures. That life that you will find by surrendering your will comes only by surrendering those earthly ambitions and pleasures and allowing God total control in your life. Can I tell you from experience, when we've allowed that to happen in our life, it's just been the coolest time ever. In the times when we reassert control over our life and I start interjecting my will in and I start tussling with God and fighting with God, those have been some of the hardest times in our life. And I kick myself, and why did I do it and why? But the flesh never gives up. What Christ here is showing is the striking contrast between the two lives. And he's showing the contrast, and he wants to show the true meaning of life and the true meaning of love that self-denial calls for. He wants us to get a grasp here, and he's calling them to follow him, and he's trying to get them a grasp of what the true life that he wants them to live could possibly be. One of my biggest frustrations when I would manage people and TV stations and when I worked for the guy, and even now in the ministry, and you understand it as a parent, it's a frustration I have as a parent, is to see somebody with amazing potential. I mean, God has blessed them with abilities and talents and ambition, and you just look at them and say, they could do something. God could use them. They had this, they could be that, they could be this in their life, and then they just absolutely waste it. They don't try, because they normally don't have to try. They just do halfway because it gets by. They can coast and still look as good as everybody else, and they never, ever fulfill their true potential that they have in their life. And you stand there as an authority in their life, and you stand there as somebody who oversees them in their life, and does your heart not ache for them? Now, it's their life, and you have to let people make their own decisions, but you still stand back, and it just breaks your heart when your children, your employees, your relatives, your church members, the people that you're discipling, that they just cannot grasp how much God has for them and what they could possibly accomplish. And you just cry over them. And I just imagine how much more God cries over us. He sees the future. He sees the potential. He sees, listen, there are young people right here. There are young people right here that could go to a foreign country and turn an entire town upside down for Christ. There are married couples right here that God could call to go to Florida and could help turn Homestead, Florida upside down. There are people right here that, you know what, that God could call to preach, probably a man, but God could call to preach. They could go and pastor a church somewhere that, you know what, revival would break out in that area and families would be changed and put back together. And God sees all of that. You and I look at, we don't see that, but God knows the future and He knows the perfect plan for you and I. But He lets us decide. He lets us decide. Will you lose your life tonight? Would you trust God enough tonight? You say, God's not called me. God's not spoken to my heart. God has not addressed any of those issues with me. That's fine. But would you still tell God that you're willing? I think a lot of us hide around the corner of the house saying, well, if God wants to call me for something, well, we'll play hide and seek for a little bit, and when He finds me, then He can call me. Listen, Christian, would you just walk right up to the throne of God tonight in your heart and tell God, God, I'll do anything, anywhere, anytime that you want me to do. God, I am opening myself up to you. God, I am surrendering my heart to you. God, you've not spoken to me about anything specific, although He may be to somebody. Say, God, you haven't spoken to me about specifically, but God, I'm just letting you know that whenever you're ready, God, I'm ready. God, I want to be in your will. I want to forsake my will, and God, I want to follow your will. Would you do that tonight? Can I say something? It'll change your life. It'll give you direction in your life. It'll give you purpose in your life. It'll put a stride in your step. It'll put some urgency in your Christian life. It'll put some desire in your life to read the Word of God and to know Him more. Listen, you want to start preparing yourself that God may want to do something with me. And God, I've surrendered to God. God, what can I do? Listen, it will change your life. It'll change your family's life. It'll change your employer's life, your employee's life. It'll change your relative's life. God has big plans for you. I don't know what they are. That doesn't matter. If you want to find out, deep down in your heart tonight, do you want to find out what God has for you? Because I tell you what, it is the most amazing thing. God's plan for you, whatever it is, will be the most amazing journey that you'll ever go on. I'll say this, I'm done tonight. We sat across the table from those folks that have spent the last 17, 18 years in Indonesia, and we've been 18 years in England, and last Wednesday on the way here we stopped in Illinois and had lunch with some missionaries that have been in Zambia for 25 years, and the thing that I said with each and one of them, I said, you know what a journey could we have even imagined 20 years ago when we were on deputation, and we couldn't even fathom what God had for us. What an amazing 20 years. And you know what that'll do in your life? When you surrender to God and you start seeing God work in your life, you'll want to see what the next 20 years has. You'll want to see what God has planned for your life. You'll wait eagerly to see what God has for you. Will you lose your life tonight? Are you willing? Are you willing to lay down your life tonight in your will and surrender to God for whatever He has for you? Let's bow our heads tonight. Heads bowed, eyes